Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this morning we find ourselves in a bit of a conundrum. We find ourselves right in between two clear words of Scripture that also happen to be clearly at odds with one another. Two instructions from God that seem to be in opposition. We've recently begun this series of our character under construction. Our goal in these Sundays leading up to Easter is to drill down deep beneath the visible surface of our life in order to uproot any flaw, any sin, any weakness in our character. We want to expose those things and leave them at the foot of the cross where Jesus paid for our forgiveness. And having done that throughout the weeks of Lent, imagine our joy on Easter morning. Imagine our triumphant exhilaration when we realize that our Savior's victory has become our own. That's where we're going in these Sundays together in Lent. But first we must wade through this quagmire, this difficult realm of keeping good company. And here's the challenge. On the one hand, as active followers of Jesus, as missional Christians, we have the responsibility to keep authentic, genuine relationships with unbelievers, with people who might be very, very different from ourselves. Different spiritually, of course, but even beyond that, their values, their behaviors, those things that they don't even think twice about, they might make you and I cringe. And yet, for the sake of their salvation, we have a Christian responsibility to keep close proximity to them. Because how else can we ever expect that they're going to both see and experience the truth that God loves them? At the same time, though, we've got some words of our mother or father that keep ringing in our heads. Words that went something like this. Be careful about choosing your friends. A bad friend can lead you astray. I bet you heard those words growing up too, didn't you? And you know, it's more than just sound parental advice. It's actually Scripture. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, said, "Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." And in the book of Proverbs, we hear that same theme repeated time and time again. Don't make friends with a hot-tempered man, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. And so I'll say it again. We're in something of a conundrum. How do we maintain relationships with people whose values and behaviors just kind of make us squirm? And also keep ourselves and our Christian witness pure and clean. Or to quote Jesus, he said, "I want you to be as wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves." Well, if this is what God expects, then we have the confidence we can look to his word to show us how to do it. Let's begin with what's obvious. Bad character does corrupt good company. Or bad company does corrupt good character. I'll get that straight. And we heard it in this morning's gospel lesson too. We read about Judas, one of the original 12 whom Jesus chose. And certainly none of those 12s had an impeccable character, just as none of us do. But it seems to me that as soon as Judas consorted with the Jewish leaders about how to betray Jesus. That was a tipping point. Their bad character further corrupted his weakness. Their bad company sealed the deal. And that's the unavoidable consequence. That's what our parents warned us against. Proverbs puts it this way: he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. So, are we to keep our distance from fools? Are we to keep at arm's length those whose hearts are bent and twisted? Do we walk a wide berth around people whose reputations and habits are sketchy at best? This much we do know. Jesus didn't. Jesus hung out with tax collectors of his day. Matthew was once a tax collector. Jesus chose to have a meal in the home of Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. Some would say that he was the worst of the worst. And add to that what we know about Jesus' close, his long time, his faithful friend Mary Magdalene. It was out of her that he cast seven demons. Jesus' enemies accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard, which we know he wasn't. They also accused him of being a friend of sinners. That he was. And that he still is. So then you and I can also be a friend of sinners. You see, God made us all for community. He made us for relationships. By his very nature, being three persons in one God, he proves that point. We're meant to be connected with others. And who doesn't long for a deep, authentic relationships? Those that are marked by integrity and honesty. That's always been what God has in mind for us. In fact, he first said it to Adam. It's not good for the man to be alone. So open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's our New Testament reading for this morning. Earlier, the Apostle Paul had spent a year and a half establishing the church there in Corinth. So he knew both the church as well as the city very well. He was familiar with their strengths and their weaknesses, and they had both, with their joys and their sorrows. And even more recently, a small delegation from the church in Corinth had paid a visit to Paul while he was in Ephesus. They came bearing bad news. News not only of gross immorality of one of their church members, but of others in the church actually condoning it, giving their approval to these ongoing demonstrations of bad character. 1 Corinthians 5, the crux of the matter begins in verse 9. Paul said, "I've written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Not at all meaning the people of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. But now, we'll pause right there. See, let me talk about the climate there in Corinth. Not only was sexual immorality prevalent, it was rampant. It was open. It was encouraged. It was unrestricted. So much so that there was a temple in the city of Corinth to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And those who worshiped in that temple regularly practiced temple prostitution. At one point, there was 1,000 men and women who served as temple prostitutes. You can understand then how this sin made its way into the Christian community. But Paul is saying it's one thing to have relationships with lost people. Jesus did too. Jesus made friends of people who were immoral and greedy and dishonest. After all, what can you expect? They're of the world. They're not of God yet. You, however, may have been placed in their life in order to introduce them to Jesus. You may be God's link in their life to something that's brand new, a life that's based on God's grace, a life that offers true freedom. It's another thing altogether, though, to befriend, to keep company with, and thereby to give silent approval to Christians who have wandered from the truth. That's not acceptable. Verse 11. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. So what is Paul concerned about? What's the danger that's here? It's actually threefold. First of all, as members of this body of Christ, we must show concern for our sinning brother or sister because their faith life is in jeopardy. Let me be blunt. They could lose their salvation. I point you to Hebrews chapter 10. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. To prevent that horrible thing from happening, we as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we as the body of Christ, must do the hard thing. We must do the right thing. We must warn them as a way of snatching them out of the fire. And if they don't repent, then we must disassociate with them. We shouldn't even eat with them. Verses 12 and 13. Paul said, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you." The purpose of that harsh and hard practice is to lead them to repentance. It's to show them the severity of their sin so that they repent and are forgiven, so that they repent and are reconciled, so that they're reconciled and restored not only to faith but to the body of Christ. If we fail to take that step, two more dangers exist. First of all, our proximity to these people jeopardizes our own heart, our own faith, our own mind, our trust in God's Word. And that's why the Bible warns us against marrying those who are unbelievers. Bad company corrupts good character. And the third danger involves our witness to the world. If we continue to associate with a Christian who is enslaved to sin, then we are sending the wrong message to the people that are closest to us. If we haven't taken a stand against the immorality, then those in the world will think that it must be accepted in Christianity. Why then would they need Jesus? So to this congregation in Corinth, Paul said, don't you know that just a little yeast works through the whole loaf of bread? Get rid of the yeast so that you might be a new batch without yeast. Are you ready for some good news? I am. Some refreshing words of truth. God created us for relationships because He knows how much we need each other. Relationships that are real, authentic, mutually uplifting. Relationships in which we speak the truth in love rather than keeping the peace at all cost. And nowhere is that more possible than right here in the church. Jesus set aside His glory in heaven and became flesh and blood in order that we might be forgiven. And as He forgives us, we then have a new relationship with Him. And as we share His love and forgiveness, we enjoy renewed relationships with others. I'm sure you remember these words of Jesus. He said, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now that's generous love. That's powerful love, to die for your friends. But our God took it to a whole new level. Romans 5 says, God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And because Jesus did, we are now salt and light. We are those who encourage one another and build one another up. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about that as well. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I mean, who wouldn't want that said about them? And also turning to Solomon's other book of wisdom writings, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So here's the deal, short and sweet. Keeping good company matters. It matters to you, it matters to those who are close to you, and it matters for extending the kingdom of God. So we look to the Holy Spirit, and He gives us discernment. Just as He gives us determination, so that we don't give up on people easily. It's not that you need a certain number of friends. You just need a number of friends of whom you can be certain. Keeping good company helps keep our character under construction. Amen. And may the peace of God that surpasses human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.